Please be seated.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 17 to 24. And hear now the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. I know from speaking to a number of you that last week was a difficult moment here as far as what God's word was speaking to our hearts. I know because on Wednesday night we discussed these things and not a happy-go-lucky type message last week as we looked at Romans chapter 1. But unfortunately, it is the truth, and it is where we live right now. Even the events of this past week kind of serve to underscore what's happening in our country. Some of you are familiar. We went home last week, and on the news we found out that somebody had entered actually the largest church in America, the Lakewood Church, Lakewood Fellowship, there in Houston, Texas. And they went in with a trench coat on and a rifle underneath the trench coat and began to fire this at the people there in the church. And we know that this individual certainly had their own problems, set of problems and issues, but it caused a tremendous fear to spread in that church. Some of you may have seen the pastor there, Joel Osteen, or Osteen, and as he was interviewed, and a look of confusion on his face, basically saying, how do these things happen? Well, unfortunately, the world entered in on that day. Entered in with evil. And this is what we're facing, and all of us know this. It's a time in the life of America when nothing is certain anymore. Everything seems to be up in the air and changing, and we wonder. You know, there was a Christian philosopher and theologian back years ago by the name of Francis Schaeffer, and Francis Schaeffer was a Presbyterian. He was actually a Presbyterian minister. He became a PCA pastor. That's the denomination that we're in right now. Passed away, unfortunately, in 1984. But up until that time, he wrote a number of books. And because of his understanding of the world and what was taking place in the world, he wrote the book in which I've titled this sermon this morning, How Should We Then Live? And in this, he gave a history of human civilization going back thousands of years and brought it all the way up to the present, at least the present when he wrote that book. And basically, he was able to see that the direction that we're going, the paths that we're on right now, are going to lead us to a tremendous disconnect in our society, where people are no longer going to live for one another, they're going to live for themselves, and there's going to be tremendous and widespread delusion taking place. He wrote this book, How Should We Then Live, 1976. How much has happened since then? If he were still alive today, he would be able to look and say, this is exactly what I said was going to take place. This is how things were going to work out. Some of you are familiar that there's a video series that he did back in the 1980s on this topic, 10-part video series. And in this, he's able to look at the churches and what was happening in the churches, what was being proclaimed from the pulpits. And he was saying, unless something happens in America, we're headed for a disaster. Truth is, we're there. And that was really the message last week. The time has come. We're here. And probably what makes this even more realistic to all of us is the hostility that we see being played out against the church. Not just the evangelical church, not just the church in the United States, but God's people all over the world. There are tremendous persecutions against Christians right now in other lands. In Nigeria alone, there have been literally thousands of Christians who have been put to death as in their church services as they have tried to worship the Lord. We're seeing this rising sentiment in the United States against the church, against the Christian church, against people that are meeting to worship the living God, where we're being blamed for the problems and shortcomings of society. Because we refuse to bend, we refuse to break, that we will not bow the knee to those who claim that we should accept those doctrines of demons that are being proclaimed right now as truth. They are not truth. But you know, Jesus told us, as he told his disciples, that this was going to happen, that this is what would take place. In fact, we read in John chapter 15, verse 18, where Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And it'd be very easy for us to gain favor with the world if we would just give in. If we would stop standing against some of the things they're pushing and trying to teach. It'd be very easy for us. And there are those that fall into that trap. There are churches and denominations that fall into that trap because we want to be accepted by the world. And so we'll give in on these things. We'll figure out some way theologically to say that it's okay. But all along, they know it's not. You know, as a church, we've kind of been living in this bubble here in the United States. Because of our Constitution, we've enjoyed the freedom to worship God as we choose. And even though there are those that proclaim over and over again the separation of church and state, we realize that the state is encroaching almost daily into the affairs of the church, telling the church what you can believe and what you can't believe. But we've been given this freedom to worship, and we've been enjoying this freedom to worship now for generations. However, that freedom now is being challenged. In section 10 of this video series that Francis Schaeffer put on, How Should We Then Live? He talks about authoritarian governments and how a time would come when governments would begin clamping down on what could be said and what could be taught in churches. We know that there right now, there are countries as close as Canada right now that are persecuting Christian pastors because of their teachings on homosexuality. That this is viewed as a hate crime. Standing against homosexuality is not a hate crime. Number one, it's not a crime. And number two, it's not because of hate. It's because of a love to see these people come out of the prison that they've locked themselves into and be set free. To leave them alone, let them go on their path off to hell, is not love. That's the hate crime. But governments don't always see it that way. And one of the things that Francis Schaeffer was making clear in this series was that we're coming down to two different choices in life. And that is that we can either surrender to the imposed control of our government, or we can surrender to a sovereign God. And when it boils down to it, those are the only two choices that we have before us. It's not happening quickly, but it is happening. Little by little, one law after another, we're seeing our lives change. Some of you are familiar with the 15-minute city. That's something that supposedly will be all over in 2030, that everybody's going to be living in a city where you can do anything you want to within 15 minutes. You'll move into little apartment-type places, and like Klaus Schwab, the head of World Economic Forum, said, you will have nothing, you will own nothing, and you will be happy. That's a quote. I can't see that happening in the United States. We could be forced to do it, but we will not be happy. So we can surrender to the state, or we can surrender to an almighty God. So that's why Francis Schaeffer brought up this question, and that is, how should we then live as believers, as Christians, as those who are placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? Well, I believe that Paul spoke to this very issue in the passage that we read this morning. And that he starts off by saying, now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Well, what does he mean here by futility? You know, we talked last week from Romans chapter 1 about the fact that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to a mind that can't understand and can't function the way God intended for it to function. So the definition here of futility that Paul mentions, the definition is pointless or useless. That's futility. And he's saying, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he's pointing out the fact that those people around you have no purpose in life. They have no point in life. Let's face it. If you ask the average person out on the street, what's the purpose of your life? They would probably say, well, it's probably to go out, earn as much money as I can, buy as much as I can, be as happy as I can, and then die. Almost like a game. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. How pointless is that? That's the futility that Paul was speaking of. And we're surrounded by it. Without God, there is no purpose in life. Another reason why suicide is now at the highest level it has been in the history of the United States. Because people are looking at it saying, well, why should I continue? Just end it. You saw that Canada just passed a new law allowing assisted suicide. People are bailing out. No purpose. No reason to keep going. See, the problem is that they've been darkened in their understanding. They've been blocked from seeing who God is and what God is and the love that God has for his people. It's been blocked by them. Here again, Paul told us this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, rather chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it says this, and Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They've been blinded from that and they can't see it. How tragic. And as a result, every kind of impurity, sensuality, greed has come upon them. And this has become our world. This is the world that we live in. But then, if you're still looking at the text right there in verse 20, he turns the corner in a sense and he says this, "But you have not learned Christ in this way." This is not what you have been taught, not what you have been told in Christ. We're no longer like the world. Something has happened. Something has turned the light on. Something has parted that darkness and that fogginess in our minds. So instead of the futility of this world, we're looking at a purpose that God has given us for living here. And we're holding to that purpose. You have not learned Christ. This is not what Christ is about. This is not what God is about. We're no longer like the world. In fact, he even tells us, you used to be like this, but you're not anymore. Put off that old self. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what it says. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't see how it could be any clearer there. And then in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Something has happened to you. You're not like that anymore. I remember one time hearing a conference speaker who was talking about this when he said, "And such were some of you." He said, "You know, in your church right now, there may be somebody who right now at this moment," it was in the evening at nighttime, he said, "right now in this moment is sitting on a bar stool in a bar, drinking, getting drunk, and one day he's going to be one of your leaders." Say, "Well, I don't know about that." Yeah, that's what God does. He takes the broken of the world and he puts them back together again. That's what salvation is all about. It's putting back the broken pieces and making it whole. A couple weeks ago, we showed the movie Joshua, and there's one scene in Joshua where a woman who is distraught, and she takes this beautiful glass vase, and she throws it down, and it shatters into 1,000 pieces, and she walks out. And then the main character, Joshua, before he leaves to go to another area, actually to go to Rome to meet with the Pope, he leaves a present for her, and he'd taken all those broken pieces and he'd put them all back together again into a beautiful work of art. You see, that's what God does with us, with human beings. He takes the broken pieces of our lives and he's able to put these things back together again. So that we were that way. That's what we used to be like, but we're not now. He's made us new. He's put his Spirit within us. And now instead of desiring those things that destroy, we want those things that build up, that strengthen. And what does this involve? Well, number one, we mentioned this last week, it involves no longer walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't listen to what the world has to say about God and about Christians. I'm sure just most of us probably have been on YouTube and we've seen all these things about God and about 10 things to believe about God and all these different things that you read. And it's like, that's ridiculous. Those things aren't right. You know, Microsoft has this little thing on the computers where, you know, you can hit it and it brings up all these different subjects of the day when you first open up your computer. You know, and I forget what they call that, but it's just a page and it has all these things. I can't believe how many of them talk about the fact that people no longer believe in God. Why are all these younger generations turning away from the truth, turning away from the church? And none of it's true. We need to stop allowing the ungodly to tell us what we believe. Amen. Let's let God's word tell us what we believe. Let God himself, through his Holy Spirit, show us who he is and what he wants for the church. We need to fill our hearts and our lives with God's word. We also need to strengthen our relationships with one another within the body of Christ. This is very important. The very next section after this passage that we read this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And in that section, he deals with personal relationships within the body of Christ. Now, why do you suppose he does that? Because the truth is that this is where we receive our strength. This is where our foundation lies. It's within the body of Christ. So many people today think that they can get just as much out of watching a show on television as they can by coming to church and being a part of the body. No, you can't. You can't worship God just as good on top of a mountain as you can in his body. As the body meets together, that's why we're told in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. It's important. It's vital. I mentioned this last week. It's like the campfire. And you have all these logs into the campfire, and the campfire's burning hot. And you just reach down and take one of those logs and put it over here on the side. And then you can watch it cool down until finally it goes out completely. We need one another. We need to be in the body. We need to derive strength from each other. And in this passage, Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, he lists five different ways that we're supposed to draw our strength from one another. And I want to just look at those. First one, in verse 25, he said, Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he's saying it's so important that we be honest with one another, that we don't try to deceive or distort, that we speak the truth. We speak it in love, but we speak the truth. We're members of one another. We no longer live for ourselves and our own desires and our own goals, but we realize that there's a bigger program out there that we need to get with. God has a purpose. God saved us. He made us a part of his body, not just so that we could spend it on the things of this world, but so that we could use it for his glory. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us financial resources. He's given us all this, not so that we can spend it on ourselves, but so that we can give it. When we talked about spiritual gifts, we talked about the fact that our spiritual gifts are like presents, like a mother pulling her five-year-old child to the side and saying, today you're going to go to a birthday party. Here's a gift. I want you to give this to the birthday child. And for a five-year-old, that's pretty tough. Yeah, I want to keep it for myself. Why should I give this away? That's like God placing gifts and talents and abilities and resources in our hands and saying, here, I want you to give this. The more you give, the more I'll give you. The world says just the opposite. Keep it. We're no longer to live for ourselves. We're to live for one another. Second thing he talks about, these are the issues that deal with the church. The other one is verses 26 and 27. And it says this, be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You know, James told us that man's anger never achieves the righteousness of God. We can get upset, we can get angry. When we hold on to that, it stays inside and it festers. And in the process, we're giving the enemy the opportunity to hurt, to destroy. We have to control that anger. The third thing that he talks about here is in verse 28. Verse 28 says this. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone who's in need. Right now, we've got a real problem in our country of people that believe they should not have to work. They should be able to stand on a street corner with a sign and get money all day long. People just giving them money. Do you realize how opposite that is to what God has commanded? And I know sometimes we feel guilty, like, well, that person may be hungry, or that person may have need. Well, they may. They may. And it seems heartless when we say, well, I'm not going to give. I've got plenty, so why don't I give some of what I have to this person? Because what we're doing is to help that person deny what God has called them to do and to be. To work productively, to produce, to make something of themselves. And what happens when we give to those people? They become dependent. They never want to work. For 4 years, I worked with street people in Colorado Springs. And I would visit them underneath the bridges in the winter and give them blankets. The church that I was with then would have dinners where we would invite them and bring them and feed them. And what I learned in that period of time was most of those people have chosen this as their lifestyle. They don't want to work. They don't want to have to produce. They want to live off of everybody else. And that's very discouraging. Now, in that, there are some people that, because of circumstances, can't help themselves. And those are the people that we should help. But people that are unwilling, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Because when he gets hungry enough, he'll find a job. He'll find some way. Now, that does sound heartless, but it's not. That's helping that person be what God has called them to be. And that's important. And I know that flies in the face of so many of our programs and, you know, churches that want to reach out and to help. And, you know, I was very distressed to find out how many churches now are helping illegals come into our country, providing not only shelter and clothing and food and money, but they're giving them maps and they're giving them instructions of how they can get into our country illegally. And they feel somehow that they're doing God's work in that. I don't believe it. I think they're encouraging people to do something that God has not commanded. You say, well, opinion. But definitely Paul is saying, be a producer. Produce things so that you have enough, not only for yourself, but you can share it. That you can help those that are in need. Another thing he says in verse 29 here, this is the fourth point. 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion. And what Paul's talking about here is not, when he talks about corrupting talk, it's not using bad language. He deals with that in chapter 5. But in this, right here, when he's talking about, is the tearing down of people, of saying things that undermine and beat people down. And he's saying this is never to be a part of the body of Christ. People get that all week long out in the world. In the church, in God's body, we do everything we can to encourage and to lift up and to build up. Let no corrupting word, let no unwholesome talk tear down. Instead, build up, always build up. And then, almost as a final thought, he says this. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve God's Spirit. This is in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in the midst of all this that we've been talking about, what's the point there? Okay, those are the things that destroy fellowship. That's what tears the church apart. And the truth is, Peter spoke about almost exactly the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Almost exactly the same thing. And what's he saying? In order to be a family, in order to be the body of Christ, we have to be able to work together. We have to be able to love one another. We have to be able to build one another up in the Lord. And it doesn't matter how great our theology is. It doesn't matter how wonderful our programs are. If we don't love one another, and if we're not concerned about one another, and if we're not reaching out to one another, we're not going to survive what's ahead. We have this giant cloud heading our way. And the only thing that will save us, of course, it's Jesus, our Lord. But the only thing that will help us and help us get through all this is our body. It's our church. It's the people that love us and the people that we love. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. That's not the issue. Do we love each other? Are we caring about each other? Are we helping and encouraging one another? Are we giving to one another? Are we strengthening one another? Because if we're not, we're grieving God's Spirit. Because that's what he's called us to. Once again, if God didn't have a purpose for us being here, once we were saved, he would take us away. He'd take us to heaven to be with him. But he's left us here on earth because there is a purpose. And that purpose is to build us up, to make us strong so that we can stand against these plans that the enemy has for us. Now, I share this with you because this is vitally important right now at this time for us to be able to stand strong against what's coming. We don't know what it is yet. We're not sure. Hear all these rumblings and rumors, but I think it's safe to say that it's not going to be good. So, you know, the question that Francis Schaeffer asked back in 1976 when he wrote this book, How Should We Then Live? We ask ourselves today, how are we supposed to live as believers in this postmodern world? How are we supposed to survive? We put the Lord first. We put each other first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical and the horizontal forms the cross. That's what we've been called to. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you place us here in this world, but you don't leave us alone. You've given us your Spirit, and you've given us one another. And I pray, Father, that we would be all that you've called on us to be. We ask for your Spirit to move in our hearts and draw us closer together as we draw closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 368. 368, Speak, O Lord. We'll sing the first two verses now, and then we'll sing the third one after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.